into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And look at the next words. Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now the title of my sermon tonight is this, and it comes from the book of Proverbs. The Bible reads in Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." That's the title of the sermon tonight. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Did you hear that? Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Elsewhere the Bible says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." See, God is the only one that can really keep us safe, and we tend to fear man. He's saying here in Matthew chapter 10, don't fear man. Fear not what man shall do unto me. The Bible said in Psalms, you know, "The Lord God is my strength. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You see, man can only kill the body. Man can't kill the soul. And there's only so much man can do to you. Now, look if you would at Genesis chapter 50, for example. Genesis chapter number 50. Now, oftentimes we go through our life worried about what other people think. Because here we're talking about in Matthew chapter 10, you know, being afraid of somebody actually killing you, or being afraid of being thrown into prison or persecuted. He talked about brothers delivering up the brother to death, or parents delivering up children, children delivering up parents. We're talking about serious persecution and being you know, hailed into prison, being killed. But really, we tend to fear what other people think about us also. We're afraid of what people are going to say about us. And Jesus brought that up too, because he said if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? He said, fear them not therefore. Don't be afraid of somebody calling you a name. Don't be afraid of somebody putting you in prison. He's saying, only fear God. Man can't harm you. God can keep you safe if you'll not fear man, but put your trust in the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 50, verse number 15. Here's a story about Joseph. Remember, his brethren had sold him into Egypt? Well, he's down in Egypt, and now his father has died. He's been revealed unto his brethren. They know who he is. And it says in verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure," which means maybe, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" So he's telling them, don't be afraid of me. Don't be scared of me. I'm not in the place of God here. Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will recompense. God is the one to execute revenge. He said, I'm not in the place of God. Don't fear me. Don't worry about me. You see, what they ought to have been doing was getting on their knees and begging for God not to judge them for the wickedness that they've done. Instead of getting on their knees in front of Joseph, afraid of what he was going to do to them, they should have gone to God and apologized to God. Because I'm going to tell you something, if bad things were going to happen to them, it was going to be at the hand of God and not Joseph. Yeah. And bad things did happen to them. Joseph forgave them. Joseph said, well, you meant evil to me. God meant it for good, and I forgive you. I'm not in the place of God. And yet their children went into bondage for hundreds of years. They sold their brother into slavery, and their descendants were enslaved for hundreds of years as a result. Because they did get forgiveness from Joseph, but they did not forget forgiveness from God. And so they had to pay for what they'd done. You see, we ought to be more concerned with what God thinks about us than what man thinks. We can get favor from man. We can get on our knees and beg somebody for mercy. But really, the person that we ought to be begging for mercy is God. You say, well, why did they all go into bondage? Well, because they put their brother into bondage. Well, why did Joseph's descendants go into bondage? Because he sold the whole land of Egypt into bondage by buying all their corn, or taking all their corn for free, and then selling back to them their own corn until they sold their own bodies into slavery. Then he moved them around and relocated them into cities, made all their land belong to Pharaoh. It was like a feudalistic system where nobody owned anything. That's not freedom. They had to give the fifth part to Pharaoh because they weren't free anymore. And that's why Joseph sold his nation into slavery and his descendants went into slavery. And so we see here that they all went into slavery because they were more concerned with what man thought than what God thought. The fear of man is what's going to bring a snare in your life. Now, especially when it comes to preaching. Now, we have the preaching class this Friday, but let me give you a little lesson in preaching right now on Sunday night, a little bit early. Don't fear man when you preach. Look at Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter number 1, in the about halfway through the New Testament, Galatians chapter 1. Look what Paul says. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" Now watch this. "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You see, it is impossible to be Jesus Christ's servant if you please man. You must choose to please one or the other. You cannot please both. If you please men, you are not the servant of Jesus Christ. You see a preacher that pleases men, mark it down, just put it down that he is not serving Jesus Christ. You say, well, he's a nice guy. He's not serving Jesus Christ if he's a pleasing man. Man is not pleased when the truth is preached from the Bible, unadulterated. It just doesn't please the world. It just doesn't please man. And so as soon as you begin to please man, you have ceased to be the servant of Christ. Don't you dare stand up behind the pulpit and please man. Who do you think you are? To stand behind God's pulpit, in God's house, these people didn't come here to hear you. They didn't come here to hear me. They came to hear God's word preached the way God wants it preached. And they didn't come to hear me try to please everybody. They want to hear what God has to say. And so you got to, when you stand behind the pulpit, you got to preach what God said. And what God said will not please man. It never has. It never will. It just doesn't please man. People don't like it. Those that are saved and love God and want to serve God, they like it. But that's a very small minority, my friend, even among those who are saved. And so the Bible says, do I now persuade men or God? Look at that word persuade. Who are you trying to convince in your life? Is it God or man? Now, personally, I think that Joseph's brethren were lying when they said, oh, this is what Dad said. You know, right before he died, he told us to tell you. You think he really said that? I mean, maybe he did, but there's no record in the Bible of him saying that. They probably just made it up. And so God looks down and sees them lying, right? But they were going to please man. They were going to get favor from Joseph by lying. When in reality, we ought to tell the truth, face up to the consequences, and God can grant us mercy more than man. And so there's no need to lie to try to hide it or to try to you know, sweep something under the rug that we've done. God knows your heart. And when you're trying to persuade man how righteous you are, why don't you try to persuade God how righteous you are? And God's not going to be fooled. He knows everything. So in order to persuade God that you're righteous, you're going to have to actually be righteous. And so decide who you're trying to persuade in your life. Are you always worried about what people think about you on the outside? What people are going to see you and perceive as the truth. You know, I think we put too much emphasis on your reputation. Now, it's great to have a good reputation. I think we put way too much emphasis on your reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things out of the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, said, whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. but he that exalteth himself shall be abased. I'm not worried about building a name for myself that makes people like me. Or they say, well, Stephen Anderson, there's a guy with a great reputation. There's a guy that has a great record. You know, there's a guy who everybody likes and they respect him and they honor him. No, people probably don't respect me. People probably don't honor me. I probably don't have a good reputation. Praise God for that, because I don't want to be like the false prophets of old when all men praise them. All men love to hear the prophet of peace. But when it comes to pass, then we'll believe him, as Jeremiah said. Jeremiah preached, said, yeah, everybody likes a positive preacher. Everybody likes the prophet of peace. But he said, I'm prophesying destruction. I'm prophesying that Babylon will come and invade and take us captive. And he said, I'll believe this prosperity peace preaching when I see it happen. But I'm here to tell you. He said, amen, it'd be great. But he said, I'm here to tell you that it's a lie. I'm here to tell you that the truth is hard to swallow, that you will go into captivity in Babylon. You cannot win. You're going to be judged for the sins of yourselves and of your fathers in this nation. And so, we ought not worry about what man... Look at Revelation chapter 2. In Matthew 10, he said, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, Jesus said, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, preach ye upon the housetops. And so he says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So he's saying here, don't fear the things that you're going to suffer. He's saying the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You say, who's that talking about? The Jews. Yeah, wait a minute, I thought they say they're Jews or not. That's because in Romans chapter 2, the Bible says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not that outward circumcision in the flesh, but he said circumcision is of the heart and of the spirit, whose praise is not of men but of God. Philippians chapter 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You see, the synagogue of Satan is Judaism. What other religion worships in a synagogue? None. The Jews worship in a synagogue, and they are not following Jesus Christ. Jesus told them and their false works salvation religion, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. It's the truth. Right. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Ashton, if you preach that, people are going to think about you that you're anti-Semitic. Or that you're a racist. Or they're going to think that you're not a Baptist. I don't care what people think. That is what the Bible says.
Amen. Good.
Say, oh, but I believe the Jews are God's chosen people. And that's what every Baptist church I've ever been in preaches. They can preach that all day long because it's popular to preach that. Because people like it when you preach that. George W. Bush will be right there with you. And you can all talk about how wonderful the God-hating, Christ-rejecting nation of Israel is. And you can stand up and say that God's going to bless them and they're God's chosen people. You can say that all day long, but you're sitting in a church of a pastor that doesn't care what anybody thinks.
Amen.
That is a lie. That is false doctrine. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Listen now, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That was spoken by John the Baptist to Jews. And he said, the wrath of God is abiding on you because you don't believe on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hey, the wrath of God is abiding on every Jew, just like it's abiding on every Gentile who does not believe on Jesus Christ. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't try to come in here and tell me there's a difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's not. Don't tell me there's a difference between white and black, because there's not. Don't tell me there's a difference between, you know, the white man and the red man.
Because there's not.
It's the same Lord over all. And God is not going to sit there and say, well, you're my people because you were born a Jew. You're not born a Jew. Hey, you believe on Jesus Christ, you become a Jew.
Right.
Read Romans, and if you don't understand that, that's your fault for not reading Romans chapter 2. It's not my fault that you didn't read Romans chapter 2. It's not my fault that you didn't read Romans 9 and Romans 10 and Romans 11. I'm going to stand up and preach the truth to you that God's wrath is abiding on every unbeliever in this world. And when I say unbeliever, I'm not talking about believing in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ,
right. The
Son. He that hath the Son, the same hath the Father also. He that acknowledgeth the Son, the same hath the Father also. You deny the Son, you don't have the Father. You don't know the Father. You believe in God, believe also in Christ. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe in me. He told the Jews. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. Are you listening? And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Who is the liar but he that believeth that Jesus... I mean, who is the liar but he that... What am I saying? What's that?
Denying.
Yeah, here we go. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Thank you, Stucky. That denieth the Father and the Son. Do you hear that? If you believe that Jesus is not the Christ, you believe that means that you believe that there is a Christ, but that it's not Jesus? He says, you're Antichrist. You're preaching Antichrist. Because look, one day you say, well, the Jews, they're just waiting for the Messiah to come. And he's coming. His name's the Antichrist. He's going to come and they're going to accept him. They're going to receive him. They didn't accept Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. They're going to receive the false Antichrist that comes. He's the Messiah. Yeah, you're right. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. It's the Antichrist. Yeah. Now you say, well, can the Jews be saved? Absolutely. There are many Jews who are saved. Paul was a Jew. He was saved. I mean, the disciples are Jews. They were saved. And today, you could win Jewish people to the Lord. I'm talking about people who are born, you know, a Hebrew, an Israeli, a Jew. You could win them to Christ, but the ones who do not believe on Jesus Christ are not being blessed by God. In fact, they're worshiping Satan in their synagogue. The synagogue of Satan. That's what God called them. The synagogue of Satan. The spirit of Antichrist. And so, God was telling us here, about how in these days of the early church, the Christians were being persecuted by whom? The Jews. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And let me just prove a point to you right now. Every time the Christians are being persecuted in the book of Acts, it's only ever at the hands of one group of people, the Jews, all throughout Acts. It says it in 1 Thessalonians 2. You say, oh, it was the Romans. Show me in the Bible the Romans persecuting Christians in the Bible. Now, I'm sure you can show me in a history book, and I'm not denying that it happened. I'm sure it probably did. I don't know. This is what I know for sure, though, happened. Okay? And so that's the context of what we're reading about in Revelation. And he said, don't fear them. Don't fear the Jews. Don't fear anybody who's going to persecute you. Don't fear the things that you're going to suffer. Hey, look, face it. The devil will cast some of you into prison. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, there's a chance that people in this room eventually could end up in prison. Say, oh, it'll never happen. Well, did you ever think that some of the things that are happening today in this world would ever happen? Because I didn't. I can't even believe some of the things that are going on. And so it could happen that Christians could be thrown in jail. It could happen that a preacher could be thrown in jail. You know, I'm not going to be afraid of that. You ought not be afraid of that. Somebody wrote to me yesterday and said, oh, Pastor Anderson, you know, I'm concerned that you're going to get arrested for a hate crime for some of the things that you preach. Well, I'm not trying to please man. I'm not going to fear the things that I might suffer. I personally believe that God's going to keep me safe. I don't even think I'm going to jail. I don't even think I'm in. But if I am, hey, I'm still not going to bow down to your image, Nebuchadnezzar, even if I do get thrown. Hey, I believe God's going to protect me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, we believe that God is able to deliver us from the fire of earth. But if not,
amen,
we're still not going to bow down.
Amen.
We still won't change. And I personally believe that God can protect me. Because he said the fear of man bringeth a snare. But then he said, what did he say? Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I personally believe that God will keep me safe. And you say, well, aren't you afraid to preach some of the things you preach? No, because I believe God's going to keep me safe. But you know what? Even if he doesn't keep me safe, I know that the devil will cast some of us into prison. You know what? I'm not gonna fear it, though. You know, I'll have tribulation 10 days. And I'll be faithful unto death, and I'll receive a crown of life. Praise God. Who cares? But I'm not going to sit here and worry about tomorrow. I'm just worried about right now. I don't care about tomorrow. I don't care what happens on Monday or Tuesday. All I care about is that on Sunday night, January 4th, I'm going to preach the Bible exactly as it says it, without any worry about what man is going to do to me or say about me or criticize me. It means nothing to me.
Amen.
That's preaching, my friend. And you guys that are coming to the preaching class, keep that in mind. You know, the goal is not to just see how radical you can be or see how offensive you could be, although I'd like to sit back and listen to that. But no, I'm just kidding. That's not the goal of preaching. But at the same time, you got to get up and preach it the way it says it. Preach it the way the Bible says it. No, sometimes it's nice. I felt like this morning's sermon was a nice sermon. Right? Having joy, it was all about joy and being filled with joy and fullness of joy and all these. And you know what? That's important. That kind of preaching is important. And if we didn't have that kind of preaching, then we would be in error because we wouldn't be preaching the whole counsel of God. But preaching the truth can oftentimes offend. It can oftentimes, you know, upset people. And it can oftentimes bring down the wrath of the Jews or the wrath of the authorities or the wrath of false teachers or the wrath of people in the church. But I cannot control that. There's no reason for me to worry about it. If I can't stand up and preach behind the pulpit and preach what the Bible says without changing it, without watering it down, then I need to just quit being a preacher. I should just quit tonight. Because if I cease to become the servant of Christ, what business do I have behind the pulpit? Pleasing man. You know, pleasing the world. Pleasing those who've come to hear me preach. Now, look, sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm not preaching what you want to hear, but I'm trying to preach what you need to hear. And sometimes what you want to hear and what you need to hear are two very different things. Sometimes you come to church and you want to hear a certain thing, but sometimes what you need to hear is a lot different. And some people that like the sermon the least are the ones who needed to hear it the most. But that's why they don't like it, because they don't like being corrected. They don't like to be told that they need to change something. Okay? Now, Cain was that way. Remember, God tried to correct Cain, and he walked away mad, he walked away angry, and he killed his brother. Because he didn't like correction. He didn't like somebody telling him to change something. When you get up, and I remember when I was first going to a Fundamental Baptist church, I came and I heard the preaching, and a lot of the things that were being preached, in fact, most of the things that were being preached, I was guilty of doing those sins, you know, that were being preached upon. And I didn't like it, you know, I didn't like that part of the sermon. The thing that kept me coming back was the fact that the church was so zealous about soul winning. They were out winning people, so many people to the Lord. I wanted to learn how to win people to the Lord. I would go out with them, and they would show me how to do it. They would take me door to door. That's what kept me coming, but I didn't like all the preaching on sin. But it was exactly what I needed to hear. And I thank God that the pastor was not afraid to preach against the TV shows, to name the shows, to name the sin, to spell it out for me, so I didn't have to wonder what he was saying. You see, real preaching preaches from the housetops, not in darkness, not in a corner, not in a room somewhere, but on the housetops, publicly, as loud as we can, the things that Jesus told us in the ear in Matthew 10, he said, preach it upon the housetop. What I've told you in darkness, that speak ye in light. You see, we ought not veil or disguise what we're preaching. We've got to just get up and just preach it the way it says it, and not fear what man's going to do unto us. The fear of man is going to bring a snare. It's a trap that we'll fall into. You see, if I begin to please man today, I'll fall into the trap of constantly pleasing man. And I'll never be the servant of Christ again. And so, we don't want to fall into that trap. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. You see, most of the time when people lie, think about this now. Most of the time when people tell a lie, whether it's behind the pulpit telling a lie, you know, getting up behind the pulpit, and listen to me, there are preachers who literally stand by the pulpit and preach things that they know are not true. They know that what they're saying is not true, but it's what people want to hear. Or that they're afraid to say what's really going on. It's true. I've watched somebody who I knew believed one thing get up and preach something different to please man. It's the truth. I've seen it. I mean, maybe you know of examples. Hopefully not. But you see, whenever you tell a lie, now think about this carefully. When you tell a lie, whether it's a man behind a pulpit lying to people, lying to his people, or whether it's just you in your personal life, just lying to your boss at work, lying to your friends, lying to your family, lie to your wife, lie to your husband, whoever you're lying to, lie to your parents, it's always because you're trying to please man over pleasing God, right? Because if you were trying to please God, you know that lying is not going to please God. Whatever lie you tell is not going to get you in a better position with God. Whenever you're telling a lie, you're trying to put yourself in a better position with man at the expense of your position with God, right? You don't want to get busted by your husband, so you lie to him, and perhaps you've, you know, improved your standing with him, but you've hurt your standing with God, and you know, God will bring that around to you, because you will reap what you sow. You're not going to be sure your sin will find you out. You lie to the boss at work. You may have helped your position on the job momentarily, but you've hurt your position with God. And God, the Bible says that promotion cometh not from the east, nor the west, nor the south. God is the one that lifts up one and puts down another. You want to do well on the job? Be more concerned with what God thinks about you than what man thinks about you. And so when you lie to the boss, when you lie on your timesheet, lie to the boss verbally, lie to your coworkers to make yourself look better, God's looking down and seeing you looking worse, and He'll make sure that you don't get that promotion. He'll be sure to keep you down on the job, right? But if you just come clean, learn to tell the truth, come clean and say, look, I blew it, right? I made a mistake. I was late to work, or I stole something, or I, you know, I messed up, I broke something, or I did this wrong, I did that wrong, or, you know, whether it's to your spouse, or to your kids, or to your parents, or whoever it is, just tell the truth, admit what you've done wrong, admit the sin that you've done. God's going to look down and give you mercy for that. Because He said, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. And so God's going to be merciful to the person who says, look, this is what I've done, I'm just going to confess my fault right here. I've done it wrong. I'm sorry. God's going to give you mercy. God's going to bless you. Say, oh, but what are people going to think about me? It's not really going to matter as much what people think about you as much as what God thinks about you. Because you say, well, think about this. Why is it that you want people to like you or to think that you're wonderful? Why do you want people to think you're wonderful? So that they'll treat you better, so that they'll give you benefits, so that they'll advance you or promote you or think highly of you. But really, God is the one that's going to control whether you climb the ladder at that job. God's the one that can give you a better relationship with your spouse or a better relationship with your parents than man can do for you. And so instead of worrying what God thinks, instead of worrying what man thinks, worry about what God thinks. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Here's a great chapter on this exact subject. He says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God is saying here, don't do your righteousnesses before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Don't be so concerned with proving to everyone what a good Christian you are. with proving to everyone how righteous you are, with proving to everyone how wonderful you are. Prove to God how good of a Christian you are. Persuade God that you're preaching right. Persuade God that you're living right. Persuade God that you're the right wife, that you're the right husband, that you're the right kid. This is where most of arguments come from, by the way. The Bible says this, only by pride cometh contention. Did you hear that? Only by pride cometh contention. Contention is talking about an argument here. This is where arguments come from. I have to prove to the person that I'm arguing with. Let's say I'm arguing with my wife. Okay, let's say it's a husband and wife argument. Has anybody ever had an argument? And you no. Has anybody not had an argument with her? Obviously, every husband and wife has arguments, right? I'm not the only one. Every husband and wife. I know that you listen to the radio and all these songs tell you how, you know, the first time I saw you and everything was so wonderful, we never had a problem again, and we just have nothing but love, and we never argue, we never fight, we just get along great. And I know on the movies that you watch, they go off in the sunset and they never have a problem again. But look, real life, there is contention that can occur between a husband and wife. I don't believe that there's anybody who's married that has never had. Somebody said recently, you know, oh, we've never had a fight. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, right. And then sure enough, you start hearing about all the fights that they had. And I was thinking to myself, that liar. You know what I mean? Nobody goes through marriage and never has a fight. All gets off. But what is the cause? Let me ask you, what is the cause of fighting within a marriage? What is it that causes a husband and wife to fight with each other? I mean, my wife's coming. Is there any reason why? I got to change the subject. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, is there any real reason why a husband and wife should fight and fight? I mean, why not just get along, right? This is why. Pride. Because only by pride cometh contention. This is what it is. I have to justify myself to my wife, and I have to tell her all the reasons why I'm right. You know what I mean? Why I haven't done anything wrong, and I'm the one who's right, and I've got it all together. And then she's got to tell me, like, well, this is why I was right, and this is why I didn't do anything wrong, and this is why I'm in the right here. And that's what a fight is, right? That's what an argument is. It's two people trying to tell the other person that they're both right. But same thing at the job. You know, the employee and the employer get in an argument, and both of them are just trying to prove that they're right. They're trying to justify themselves before man, right? Now look, whether you prove to someone else that you're right or wrong, it doesn't change the fact of who's really right and who's really wrong. Are you listening? I mean, one person is truly right and one person is truly wrong. And me convincing someone else that I'm right when I'm really wrong is not worth anything except my own pride, my own ego, to try to prove how right I am. You say, what are you talking about? What does that even mean? Look, there is always a person who's right and wrong. I know that you've probably been taught in Sesame Street and in preschool that both people are right. Nobody's right. Everybody's wrong. Everybody's right. You know, that's nonsense. You see, there's the truth, right? One person's right, one person's wrong. You know, you have a fight between the employer and the employee. Look, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And by the way, let me tell you who's usually right, the employer. He's usually the one who's right, because he's the boss. He's the one who writes the check. Let me tell you who's usually right between the husband and wife. It's the husband, because he's the boss. Let me tell you, you don't like that either. It's true. Let me tell you who's usually right between the parent and the child. The parent, because they're the boss. Are you getting this? Are you figuring this out? Because the Bible says that servants are to obey their masters according to flesh. Wives are to be obedient to their husbands in everything. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the chain of command. And so usually when there's a fight between these two, I would go with authority, being right. The authority's right. Now, is the authority always right? No. But somebody's always right and somebody's always wrong. And usually the person who's wrong knows they're wrong. But they justify themselves before man. You know, I remember, I've seen this on the job more than anything. Somebody shows up for work late and then they're mad at the boss. Has anybody ever seen that? Put up your hand. They show up late, and then they come in with an attitude, because they know they're wrong. So they're mad, you know, and they got to prove why, you know, come up with some reason why it's okay for them to be late, when it's not okay to be late. You know, people come into work and they make a mistake on the job, they break something, they ruin something, and then they get mad at the boss. They get in a fight with the boss. When in reality they should have just said, this is how they're going to find mercy. Hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. And you say, well, I wasn't really wrong. Look, you know how many times I've apologized for things that I didn't do? I mean, this is how you get along. This is how you say, well, but I'm right, you know. Well, look, humble yourself. If I say to my boss, and I've said this, thank God I own my own company now. when I used to work for the boss, right, there were so many times he'd call me up and just cuss the fire out of me for something that I didn't even do. You know, I can say this now that I work for him. No, I'm just kidding. But, I mean, it's true. I mean, there were times when he'd call me up and just rail on me for something that I didn't do. And you know what I said to him? I said, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know what? What can I do to fix the problem? Then you say, but you didn't really do anything wrong. So what? God knows that I didn't do anything wrong. Are you listening? God, and it's more important to me, as long as God knows I didn't do anything wrong, God's going to make me succeed on that job. I don't need to sit there and argue with the boss, fight with the boss, yell at the boss to prove to him that I'm right. I'd rather just let him think I'm wrong, but I'm right with God. I mean, it's like if somebody sues you to take away your coat, right? Here, take the cloak also. Well, wait a minute, I'm at the top right through there. It doesn't matter. God looks down and sees that. He sees you obeying. He sees you submitting to authority. He's going to bless you for doing that. You see, it doesn't matter what man thinks. It matters what God thinks. And God can bless you more than you can even imagine. God, look, the amount of money that you have, God can give you whatever money He wants to give you. You know, not that money's everything. God can give you the marriage that you want. God can give you the job that you want. It's all in God's hand. And so you keep God happy, you've got what you need. You're done. Instead of worrying so much about winning that argument, instead of fighting with your husband, fighting with your wife, fighting with your kids to prove how wrong, right you are and how wrong they are, just say, you know, and there have been times, don't tell my wife that, you know, there have been times where I said to my wife, you know, I'm sorry. And I didn't even do anything wrong. You know what I mean? That's just a smart way to get along, right? Because it just puts an end to it. Just end it. Just be done with it. Why sit there and fight and fight and fight to prove how right you are? Just let it go. Let things go. You know, when I was a kid, there were times when I got, you know, busted wrongfully. I hadn't really done anything wrong. My parents didn't know the whole story. I just said, you know what, Dad, I'm sorry. And it was funny because as long as I kept insisting I was innocent, for 2 hours, you know, I'd be yelled at, screamed at, railed on, right? But then as soon as I just said, you know what? Okay, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Then it was just like, okay, son. It's all right. It's true. I mean, I remember just getting railed on and railed on. And then I came to a point where I was about 14 years old. I finally figured this out. I mean, it took me 14 years to figure it out. And I figured out, just say you're wrong and you're sorry and it's fine. But I gotta prove that I'm right. But I got to the point where I just said, you know what, Dad? I'm sorry. It's my fault. I did it wrong. You know? And the yelling just stopped. It was just like, okay, yeah, no problem. You know? I love you, son. But you see, we're stupid and we just want to keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting because of pride. Right? Because we want everybody to know that we never make a mistake. You know, what's the point? Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's wrong. And you say, oh, I can't believe that you'd say this. You know, you make it sound like you fight with your wife all the time. Look, I don't fight with my wife and I have a great marriage. We love each other. But you know what? I'm more concerned right now with teaching you the truth than how wonderful you think that my marriage is the perfect marriage right now. You know what I mean? I'm just trying to teach you the truth here. I'm trying to teach you a Bible principle about humility, about humbling yourself, and about a lack of pride that says, I don't care what man thinks, I care what God thinks. As long as God knows the truth about it, God's going to bless me. If somebody sues me and takes away my coat and I give them my coat, so what? God can provide me with another coat. Now this is hard to practice in your life. I mean, it's easy to get up and say that, But it's difficult to really practice that and say, hey, if somebody smites me on the left cheek, I'm going to turn to them the left cheek, I'm going to turn them the right cheek also. Nobody likes to do that. Nobody likes the humiliation of being slapped in the face. But you see, God is commanding us to humble ourselves and to take the wrongdoing. Because if we care more what God thinks than what we look like being slapped down, you know, that we're humiliated in front of people. Somebody mouths off to us and humiliates us in front of a group of people or slaps us down. We have to justify ourselves. We have to get back at them. But we ought to just say, you know what? God knows that I didn't do anything to deserve that. God knows that I was right. And he said, if we suffer wrongfully, then that is acceptable with God in 1 Peter chapter 2. If we suffer for being a Christian, if we suffer wrongfully and we endure it patiently, he said in 1 Peter 2, this is acceptable with God. Why don't you patiently endure somebody wronging you on the job or in your family or in this church? Think about it. I mean, there are people in this church who fight with each other. And you know what it is? Pride. That's all it is. All it comes down to is pride. I can't believe what so-and-so said about me. Who cares what so-and-so said about you? Swallow your pride and say, it doesn't matter what anybody says about me. It doesn't matter. Oh, but I got to set the record straight and let everybody know what you're... Just let it go. Because it's okay for you to be humbled if somebody thinks something about you that isn't just exactly so. You have to justify yourself all the time. You know, we worry so much about what people think. Let me prove to you that people worry about what people think. I remember I went to a church and they had soul winning one day a week. Just one soul winning time. Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock. And that soul winning time was packed. Saturdays at 10 a.m., packed with people. Scores of people going out soul winning, right? They split it up. They started having three different soul winning times throughout the week. You know, we have several soul winning times. But they broke it up to where they had three different soul winning times. And the attendance dropped dramatically. Because everybody figured, well, everybody kind of thinks, you know, that I'm going on Wednesday if they don't see me on Saturday. And they think, you know, if they don't see me Tuesday, they think I was there on Wednesday. And it got to where nobody saw who was going when. And the attendance dramatically dropped. So one week I was just curious. I said, you know, I'm just going to go to every soul winning time this week. And just see who goes soul winning. You know what I mean? Just out of curiosity. So, because I kept telling, and my wife would be like, you know, what is with soul winning? Where, you know, why does anybody go anymore? What's the deal? And I was telling her, no, honey, they're just going on Wednesday, you know, or they're going on Tuesday night, or, you know, they're going at these other times. You're just missing them, you know. So then I went one time. I went, you know, the Tuesday night, the Wednesday afternoon, the Saturday morning. I went to all of them. And, I mean, there was barely anybody at any of them. And I talked to somebody, and they told me. They said, well, yeah, you know, it's because, you know, now there's no accountability of it. Which I'm not saying there should have been accountability of it. I mean, it's between you and God whether you go soul winning. I just thought it was interesting to see how many people were going out soul winning to please man. Then they started having this thing where you... So then the pastor, he saw this problem that, you know, people had quit soul winning because they were just doing it for man. And so this is what he did. They instituted this thing where there was this little paper that you'd fill out. If you were a Sunday school teacher or if you had any position in the church, then you would come to this meeting on Sunday nights before the service and you'd have to fill out, you know, you'd have to check off that you were in church, and then you had to put down how much you went soul winning that week, you know. And it was 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, or more. And everybody just did the 1 hour, you know. So it was all the checks, just one, 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 one. But then all of a sudden, those times were just beefed up again. Boom. As soon as they had to come and sign it, and it wasn't enforced, there wasn't any punishment, but just the fact that they wrote down, yes, I was there, that right there just caused the soul winning to just go up like madness. Because people cared that much about what people thought. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that ridiculous? Now you say, oh, well, do you agree with... I don't agree with the little sign-ups. You know, because to me, if people don't want to go soul winning, then nuts to them. Then don't go soul winning. You know what I mean? If they want to come to church, come to church. If you don't want to come to church, people say, do I have to come to all three services? You don't have to come to any services. I'm going to all three. Come once a month. Come on Christmas and Easter. I don't care. But I'm going to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I want to be. I don't want to miss it. I want to hear the preaching. I want to sing the songs. I want to be with God's people. And so don't worry what other people think. Don't go soul winning because you're trying to impress others. Who are you? What is the point of putting on your show? Or, you know, and you say, oh, well, you know, you got the big show going because you, at least we ask everybody, hey, did you have somebody saved? So that's how everybody knows who went soul winning. But you know what? The whole point of asking everybody how many people they got saved is just so we can keep track of it, of how many people got saved. So we're here at church. You know, I work a full-time job. I'm out of town half the time. So when I'm here in church, I say, all right, let's count up, you know, so we can keep a track of it and have goals and be excited about it and write down who got saved. But you know what? It ought not be a thing where you just come here with the goal of just showing everybody how you went out soul winning and had a bunch of people saved.
Yeah. Yep.
You know what? And if you and if somebody ever came to this church, and I don't think this would ever happen, God forbid if somebody would come and lie, you know what I mean, and say that they went and didn't really go. God help you. I mean, think about how wicked that would be. I mean, think about what happened when Ananias and Sapphira lied like that, right? They came into church and they said, hey, we sold the land for this much and we gave this much. And God struck them dead because they had pride. They wanted everybody to know. I mean, what was the great sin of Ananias and Sapphira? The fact that they lied to the Holy Ghost saying that they sold it for one amount when they really sold it for another for no other reason than to impress people. They didn't have to give that money to church. God never said you have to give every penny to church when you sell a piece of land. But yet, their pride compelled them to lie and make themselves look great in front of everybody. Look at me, I gave it all! And God struck them dead for that. That's a pretty grievous sin then, to lift yourself up in the sight of others and to lie to do so. That's why you always lie. I mean, that's why anybody ever lies, is to lift themselves up in the sight of man, even though it's hurting them in the sight of God. You know, whenever you tell a lie, just think that through. Every time you tell a lie, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying, what God thinks about me is less important than what my fellow man thinks, so I'm going to tell them what they want to hear. I'm going to tell them what's going to make me look good. Lying is a wicked sin. You know, lying will send you to hell. The Bible says, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. It says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is to say. Now, thank God, even though I've lied, and I'm sure I'll lie again, you know, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My sins are washed away. As far as the east is from the west, God separate me from my sins. I'm forgiven of my sins. But that must show you how God feels about lying. That must show you that God hates lying. And so don't ever get and fall into the trap of saying, well, I'm going to lie to man so that they'll think so. And by the way, don't tell me it's a white lie. If somebody calls and you say that, and you tell them I'm not here, that's a lie. Right? If somebody says, hey, is so-and-so there? Hey, tell them I'm not here. tell them I'm in the shower, you know. Or tell them I'm out, you know. Tell them I'll be back. You're lying. Now, here's another lie. How about this one? You walk up to the booth, right? And this is the price for adults. This is the price for teens. 12 and under is free. Hey, say that you're 12. Anybody ever been there? Right? You know, hey, tell them you're 11, you know, so that we get the deal. That's lying. Don't tell your... I mean, what are you teaching your kids when you tell your kids to lie? You know, you tell your kids, tell them I'm not home. Or you tell your kids, hey, tell them you're 10, so you can still get the kids' meal. It's like, Dad, I'm 14. I don't look 10. You know, the one lie that probably nobody tells is, most people probably don't lie to get the senior discount. I've watched somebody lie to get the senior discount. I've stood next to somebody who was 53 years old say, I'm 55. You know, give me the discount. Most time people's pride doesn't want to, if anything, add to their age at that time. You know, they want to pretend like, you know, that they're young and cool and everything like that. But the point is, hey, there's more ways to lie than we often think of, aren't there? And every single time you're lying, you're saying, I don't care what God thinks. I just want this person to think I'm 10. You know, I just want this person to think I wasn't home and that I'm not just dissing them. You know, that I don't just not want to talk to them. Why'd you just say, hey, I don't want to talk to you, bye. You know, instead of saying, I'm not here, I'm not home. You know. I remember And you know, you ought to be careful about that. I remember I was recording an answering machine message one time. You know, he said, we're not home right now. But then I thought to myself, you know, we turn this machine on sometimes when we are home. And I don't want a machine to come on and say that I'm not home. I could be home. So I just said, you know, please leave a message and we'll call you back. But I didn't say, well, I'm not home. You know, and maybe that's a silly example and you wouldn't really be lying because it's a recording, you know, and I can't control when that recording comes on and it says that I'm not home. But at the same time, I'm just saying, that's the kind of, you got to think about things and say, hey, I want to be truthful. I want to tell the truth, not lie. And whenever you tell the truth, you're always saying, hey, I care what God thinks. God knows my heart. God knows I'm telling the truth. And if I tell the truth, maybe man will look down upon me when he hears the truth about me. When he hears what I've done wrong. When I confess my faults and confess my sins. But God is going to bless me for being truthful and not lying. Other ways that people lie. You know, on a timesheet, right? Putting hours that we didn't really work. That's lying. That's also a form of stealing. You know, if you go to a job and you clock in and then you're out messing around. You know, you ever work with people and they just kind of disappear for like an hour? And you're, where'd you go? Where were you? And they were sleeping, or they got in the car and drove somewhere and did a personal errand. You know, they ran up to the bank. You know, they ran up to whatever. Hey, that is lying and it's stealing. It's lying to say that you're a different age than you really are. It's lying to say that you're not home when you're really home. I mean, we ought to think about this and say, wait a minute, am I being truthful? Am I telling the truth? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, the Bible says. And oftentimes we just consign lying as a sin that doesn't really matter. We blow it off. And we, yeah, everybody lies. I mean, come on. Yeah, but we ought to say, well, because everybody lies, let's just keep doing it. It doesn't really matter. No big deal. Lying is a pretty bad sin. Think about it. And lying roots from pride. And it roots from having a desire to be more afraid of man than afraid of God. We ought to be scared to lie. More than scared of owning up and being busted and facing the consequences with our wife, our husband, our child, our boss, our co-workers, our employees, the pastor, church members. We ought to be more afraid of what God's going to do if we lie. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a scary thing to willfully sin against God and then you sit around and wonder what He's going to do. I mean, I've been there. Right? I've committed a sin, and I just thought to myself, God is going to judge me for this. And you're just scared. What's He going to do? What's going to happen? You know, something bad is going to happen because I lied, you know? Because I did something wrong. Have you ever been there? Where you're just wondering what's coming? And you're wondering, like, you know, something bad happened to me last week. Maybe that was in advance for, you know, for what I'm doing right now. Maybe I already paid for it, you know? And you're thinking, I don't think of it. You know, God dwells outside of time. Maybe He's punishing me early. And you're thinking, no, it's probably not going to work that way. Hey, tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't fear man. You get behind the pulpit, preach the truth. Tell it like it is. There are things that I preach that I know all they do is make people mad and make people not want to come to this church. It's not going to change the way I preach. And I'm sure that the people that are here appreciate the fact that I tell them the truth. I get up and I open the Bible. I just tell them, like, yeah, this is what it says. Deal with it. You know, and I love you, and that's why I'm going to tell you the truth. When you're preaching. But in your marriage, right? Just look. Tell the truth. Don't worry about what your spouse thinks. Don't worry about what your kids think. Don't worry about what man thinks as much as what God thinks. You don't always have to prove that you're right. You know what I mean? Humble yourself and say, I made a mistake. Say, but I didn't do anything wrong. Well, I'm sure you never do anything wrong. But sometimes you could say, I'm sorry. Because swallowing your pride is going to help you to get along with people. It's going to help you to get along with your spouse, get along on the job. And you will climb the ladder at your job if God blesses you. Not because you tooted your own horn. Not because you lied whenever you made a mistake and put the blame on somebody else. You will only succeed on the job when God is blessing you as a Christian. That's when you're going to succeed. Your marriage is going to be blessed and succeed when God blesses it. Your church is going to be blessed when God... I mean, Faith Word Baptist Church will be blessed by God. Not because I preached a certain way that people liked, or not because we had a certain advertising that kind of glossed over, you know, our church and made it look a little more palatable. You know, we really knew how to package our church in our Yellow Pages ad. I mean, look at our Yellow Pages ad. Are you tired of liberal churches? You know what I mean? That's what it said. That's the headline of our Yellow Pages ad. I don't know, Pastor Anderson, did you do like a think tank or a focus group to see how people react to that? See if they, you know, maybe we should get a group of like 100 random Phoenix residents, sit them in a room, show them all the Yellow Pages ad, and see how they feel about it. You know, before we spend all the money to buy that ad. We need a focus group. To me, it's just telling the truth. You know what I mean? It's the most truthful Yellow Pages ad. If you're sick of liberal churches, join the club and come on down to Faith Forward Baptist Church. That's the truth. Guess what else it says in the ad? King James only. Oh man, some people might not like that. So what? It's true.
Amen.
Is it true? I mean, people are constantly telling me to tone this down. The thing that we hand out the door. Everything in here is true. Oh, but you know, you tell people that you're King James only, that you believe in eternal security, you believe in literal hell, that Jesus is God, that you reject the universal church and believe only in the local, visible church, not the invisible Twilight Zone church, that you reject Calvinism, that you reject Arminianism, that you reject dispensationalism, that you reject IVF and birth control pills and abortion, that you think homosexuality is an abomination and a sin that God punishes with the death penalty. Read the Bible, Leviticus 20:13, Romans 1:32. You say, that's not going to make any friends in Tempe, Arizona. Hey, I'm not trying to make friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. That's the only friend I need. Now, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're my friend. But you know what? Really, I only need one friend, and that's Jesus. And everything in here is the truth. Now, if I passed out some flyer that left all that out and just said, oh, come to the friendly, happy, joyful Faith Forward Baptist Church, you know, that'd be true, but it'd also be deceptive because it would be leaving out a big part of who we are. And then people would get here expecting one thing and find something else. People, when they come here, they usually know what to expect. They expect Bible preaching. They expect unadulterated truth. They expect somebody to get up and not tickle their ears and not lie to them and not tone it down and not water it down, but to get up and preach it like it's written in the Bible. So we're going to keep this the same. It hasn't changed in the last 3 years. Is it working? I don't know. We pass out tens and thousands of them, and very few people show up and say, hey, I got this on the door. I wanted to come by. But you know what? Tens of thousands of Baptists and liberal Christians got a swift kick in the pants when they read this and realized what they are, a compromiser. And you know what? I know who I am because I got this to tell me who I am. And you know who we are because we got this to tell us who we are. And it's the truth. I mean, I think if you read this, you'll get a very accurate representation of who you're dealing with here. I mean, when you read the gospel on the back, I mean, this is what we believe salvation is. Faith alone. I'm not going to get up and lie to you. I'm not going to try to deceive. I'm going to close with this. I'm out of time, but let me just close with this example. We don't believe at this church, and you can like this or lump this, we don't believe that in order to be saved, you have to repent of your sins. Woo! Hey, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is an unpopular position. Because the bulk of independent Baptists want to preach that you have to be willing to give up drinking. You have to be willing to give up smoking. You have to be willing to give up drugs. Hey, that is works!
Right.
It's works! Turn from your evil way, it's works! And yet Baptist after Baptist after Baptist who believes like I believe that salvation is by faith alone. That believes like I believe that it's by grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing. That believes what I believe, that it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. That believes that turning from drinking is a work. That believes that being willing to change your life around and go with God is works. All it is, that's all it is. It's you doing something to be saved. Are you promising to do something? Are you wanting to do something in order to be saved? You can lie about it. You can try to twist it. You can try to change it. You can say it's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and makes you decide to quit drinking and then you're ready to get saved. That is a baloney. That's a lie. Show me that in the Bible. In fact, while you're at it, show me this phrase in the Bible. Repent of your sins. Repent of sin. Show me it anywhere, in any form. Repent of sin. Show me. It's not there. And yet, Baptists who believe like I believe, you know what they do? They put in their statement of faith and they put in their plan of salvation, repent. You know, and they say, well, what we mean by repent is just to change what you believe, just to change your mind, you know. But we both know that they're putting in repent to try to please both sides. You know what I mean? Right. They'll throw it in like, well, we believe in repentance and faith for salvation. Oh, but when we say repent, we just mean repent of your false religion, repent of your faith. But you know what? Why are you trying to please man? See, I want to put in my information, I want to say, hey, we don't believe in repentance. Somebody said, you believe in repentance for salvation? I said, no. I'm not going to sit here and try to put... Now, it's true that if somebody's a Catholic, they got to repent of their false religion only because it's impossible to believe on Jesus Christ and believe on something else at the same time. So you got to turn from Catholicism to Jesus Christ. But you don't have to turn from drinking to Jesus. No. Jesus is not a beverage. You don't switch from alcohol to Jesus. Because you don't... I mean, you might switch from alcohol to Coca-Cola because those are both beverages. You don't switch from sin to Jesus. You see, I still sin. But I have Jesus in my heart. Praise God. And you see, I'm not going to try to have... I'm not going to try to ride the fence tonight and say, well, you know, yeah, repent. It's complicated. There's nothing complicated about it. Somebody who says, if you're not willing to quit living with your girlfriend, you cannot be saved, is a liar and a false teacher. I'm not going to get up there and try to sound like them, right? Oh, I'm going to try to sound like them so that people will think that I also believe like that. Hey, I want everybody to know that you can live with your girlfriend and be a fornicator and still be saved if you believe on Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you fornicate, you'll be judged by God. If you fornicate, you'll be chastised by God. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you fornicate, you're going to reap what you sow. If you sin against God, you'll reap the whirlwind. But you will be saved if you have faith in Jesus Christ, even if you have no works.
That's right.
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
Righteousness of God without works. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. Without works. No works. Willing to turn. Show me the phrase in the Bible, willing to turn. Why don't you speak in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, not the words which man's wisdom teacheth? Now, if you think that I'm going to try to have it both ways on that, and say, well, you know, yeah, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. Somebody said, I saw this on a statement of faith. I was trying to find a church for a friend of mine to go to in a certain town. I went on their statement of faith, and this is what it says. We believe that the message of salvation is clear. And then they quoted the verse, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing clear about you putting a verse out and then not telling us what you believe it means.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? They throw that phrase out because, hey, who's going to argue with a quote from the Bible? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to argue with repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a quote from the Bible. But they won't tell you what they believe that means. Because that verse doesn't mention repenting of your sins, does it? No. It just says repentance toward God and faith in our Lord. Hey, I've turned to God for salvation.
Amen.
Hey, I've turned toward God and put my faith in Jesus. But the repentance crowd is going to say, well, see, you've got to turn from your sins. Repent from your sins. And then the faith crowd is going to say, oh, yeah, they're just quoting the Bible. Just, you know, repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. Hey, I don't want to say things in a way where people don't know what I mean. I'm not going to sit there and put some cute little quote that's going to make people think either way that I agree with them. I mean, oh, what's your position on this? Oh, well, read this chapter of the Bible. No, I'll tell you what my position is. I'll tell you what I believe the Bible means. Salvation by faith alone. I cannot, if there's any way I can make that any clearer to you, that Jesus is the one who paid for our salvation 100%, that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, and that there's only one thing that you have to do to be saved, and that's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If there's any way I can make that any clearer, explain to me after the service, and I'll preach it next service. Because I want to make the gospel clear. But you see, they're more concerned with what man thinks than about somebody being confused about the gospel and going to hell. People are confused about the gospel today, and they're going to go to hell one day. Listen to me now. People will go to hell one day because they thought that they were saved because they were giving things up. People come down the altar in these churches and they cry and they get emotional and they're begging God to save them and they say, oh, I'm turning from this sin. I'm willing to, God, I'm sorry. I'm willing to quit drinking. I'm sorry I did this and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to start living right. I'm going to join the church. Would you please save me? And they're going to go to hell because they're trying to deal with God. They're trying to bargain with God. They're saying, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. Just save me, just save me, just save me. I'll quit drinking. I'll quit my girlfriend. I'll quit this. I'll quit this. I'll quit this. You don't quit anything to be saved. You believe on Jesus Christ to be saved.
Amen.
And if you think that you're going to heaven because you quit something, you're not saved. If you think you're going to heaven because you started something, you're not saved. If you think you're going to heaven because you joined the church, you're not saved. You think you're going to heaven because you've been baptized, you're not saved. You think you're going to heaven because you ate a cracker and drank juice in church, you are not saved. If you think you're going to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and you put your faith in Him, you're saved.
Right.
Kara, if you cried or wailed or gave up everything, hey, there's still some things I haven't given up. If I'd given up everything, I'd be Jesus if I was that perfect. Right? And so I'm here to tell you tonight that I don't really care what man thinks about that. Some people don't like this sermon right now. But it doesn't matter to me. I believe that Jesus Christ is pleased when we make the gospel clear that it's by faith alone. You're not going to make any preacher friends that way. You're not going to make any independent Baptist friends that way. But you know what? I got all the friends I need. Don't fall into the trap, the snare. What was the title of the sermon? The fear of man brings a snare. Don't fall into the trap of fearing man. It's a snare. It's a trap that's easy for you to fall into. What's going to lead you into a pride? All the different situations I mentioned, pride will lead you into this trap where you're worried about what people think. You're scared about what they might do to you. You're scared about the consequences of speaking the truth. Preaching the truth, admitting the truth on the job, your family. Hey, the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
Say the truth. Speak the truth. Don't try to deceive and hide. Be who you are. Own up to it. And let God lift you up or put you down. If God wants to if God puts this church down, I want it to be because God put it down. And if God lifts it up, I want it to be because God lifted it up. Let's bow our heads in that word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for the freeness of salvation, dear God.